Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Okay, Pastor Dan, you're up. It's all you.
We don't want to do anything without him. Hey, thanks. Appreciate it. I want to just draw your attention to the screen. Just a friendly reminder. A while ago, I passed out a book called 1,000 Risks. How many have started reading that? How many have started reading that book, 1,000 Risks? Yeah, me too. It's a fantastic book, and it's really one of those life reads. Until it becomes you, I mean, you could write your own. In fact, I encourage you, as you're reading, going through reading the book, 1,000 Risks, that you, and as you begin to step out, begin to record those things. You know, I usually just, you know, you have your smartphone. You know, it's smart enough to listen to your voice and type what you're saying. And you may have to make a few corrections, but you can make a journal that way of all the encounters that you have. So that instead of all of us just sitting on the sidelines reading about somebody else's 1,000 risks they took, start a journal and make your own. And it's my desire that at some point we get together and we have benchmark gatherings where everyone that has hit the 50 risk mark shows up and we have a celebration. Everyone that's hit the 150 risk mark shows up and we have a celebration, and then all the way up to 1,000. Risk. That'll be quite a party there. 1,000 risks. And you'll have so many life testimonies. And by that time, the book will have become you and you won't just be reading about somebody else. And that's really what the desire of the Spirit of God is, isn't it? I said, isn't it? All right. Okay, I just want to, just a quick reminder, if you log on to bestlifechurch.org/activity. You will have access to all of the slides that we utilize during the service. And I would encourage you, after the fact, you'll have access to them at your house, and you can go and you can study the scriptures yourself. Once they are on the internet world, they are there. So we have what's called a digital bulletin, and it's online. Usually by the time Sunday service starts, it's there. And it is all of the slides we're going over, all the scripture references, and sometimes there'll be even additional things that are added to the digital bulletin that are not in the content of what we talk about during service. So I would highly recommend. We want to be a people, folks, that respects and honors and values what the Holy Spirit gives us every week. Right? I can't say that enough, because it's easy for us to slip into our heads and think, well, Pastor Dan said, and then you can rank it. Typically, it's usually ranked by whatever your filter is and whether or not it agrees with what's in your head. But how many know we need to respect and it's just as much our responsibility as the men and women of God, thank you, the men and women of God to recognize those things that come from Holy Spirit through someone else. Did you hear what I just said? It's our responsibility to spend enough time with Him to recognize those things that are from Him, from someone else. And then we highly value those and respect those, and we honor those. So I just wanted to make note of that. This morning we have an awesome. Everybody say awesome.
Awesome.
Opportunity. Because we have a man of God in the house that has completely been blown away and experienced the person of Jesus in such a radical way that he has some things to say. And it's amazing. It's so amazing to listen to someone who has just recently experienced Jesus. And we need more of these. Everybody say, we need more of these. Because what it does is a lot of times, we've been talking in the series that we're in about living life out of your head versus living from revelation. And it's so easy for us to settle down into mental Christianity, to where we just collect teachings, we just collect thought processes that are Christian. We just do all these things, but we don't have the firsthand experience of His presence. Folks, there is nothing more important than experiencing His presence first and foremost, whether it's in our personal worship at our house, in your car driving down the road. You don't have to sing very good at all. I think I proved that. You can just worship Him and His presence will come upon you and He'll visit you wherever you are. His presence is the most important thing. Nothing else matters if His presence doesn't show up. Right? So, without any more delay, let me introduce, and forgive me, I just know you as Carl. I'll just call you Carl the man of God. How's that? So let's give it to Carl. He wants to share some experiences with Jesus with us.
You know, I'm not really quiet.
You don't need the microphone. All right.
Yeah, I can't hear you.
All right, well, let's start from the beginning. My name is Carl Brodock, and I have been redeemed. Amen. Before I go into that, let me set the scenario, if I can. My favorite pastor, Jonathan, likes to set the scenario. I had some cliff notes. If I need them, I'll go back to them. I was invited by my employer to what they call an encounter. And the encounter would be similar to a retreat, but rather than running away, they were inviting us to encounter Jesus. All right? And it wasn't an easy decision for me. My mother was a warrior for Jesus. My sister, my brother-in-law, warriors for Jesus. I was no stranger to His word. I thought I was no stranger. I thought I understood. So they give you, once I signed up for it, they give you a little list, and this is items that would be very helpful to bring. And number one was a Bible. Now, Carl has a Bible. Carl was gifted a Bible May 24th, 1981 by his aunt, his uncle, and his cousin at my graduation in Michigan. And I knew where that Bible was. I've carried that Bible every place I've moved for 37 years. And I never read it. I didn't read it. It was one of those things that was like, well, I'll look at that. Well, I'll look at that. Well, I'll look at that. So when I read that list, I knew right where my Bible was. Now I had to climb over a few things and get under a few things and find it over here in the corner. But it was exactly where I put it. Praise God. And I went to the encounter. Now, I met a lot of men of different ages, men from other countries. Other states, It was, I'm not going to go into details about the encounter. I can say that it was so impressive and struck home so much to me that 3 weeks ago today, I accepted Jesus Christ in my heart. I received the Holy Spirit, and I've been redeemed. All right? But it doesn't stop there. No. No. I'm finding it it doesn't stop. It is everlasting. One of the teachings they had at the encounter was that God was going to put people in your path. He wants you to do His work. And He has these people He wants you to help. And 4 days after I went back to work, it started. And I hope it never stops. Because I haven't ever read that Bible, I opened it and I started reading. My brothers in Christ, Don, he said, just start with Luke. If you start with Luke, you can't go wrong. It's more like first person, and it'll get you an introduction in. So I read through Luke, you know, and then through John. And then I thought, well, let's see what this Matthew Mark is about. So I read through that, and then on through the Acts and Romans and Corinthians. And I just now this morning, after 3 weeks, now remember, I have a job too. I started Revelations. And in the meantime, what I've been doing is just popping into Proverbs and popping into Psalms. I'll be on a morning walk with my wife, Bonnie, and we'd have our dogs, and I would see an address, and the number would stick in my head, and I would go try to find a correlation in the Bible. And reading Luke and Matthew and John and Mark, some things struck me. You know, it's like the light goes on inside you. One of them that sticks to mind, and I want to share this with everybody here, because you've all read it, I'm sure. You're all a little bit more, you know, I guess, mature at this than me. I'm like the newborn who craves the spiritual scripture. So, was the Jesus' parable of the sower of the seed. And if you recall briefly, because, you know, I couldn't tell you what chapter, what verse yet. I will be able to. But in a nutshell, the sower of the seed, Jesus said, you know, the sower of the seed sowed the seeds, and those seeds that fell by the side of the road were snatched up by the crows or the blackbirds or whatever. Those that landed in the rocks sprouted and flourished and grew quickly and then withered and died for lack of root. And those that were sown on the good soil yielded harvest 30 times, 60 times, 100 times harvest. And that struck me strongly when the disciples, who didn't maybe understand it properly, asked for the explanation. Tell us, Rabbi, what does this parable mean? And well, without going into he has no ears, can't listen, and whatever, but he said that those seeds that fell by the side of the road were those that were snatched up by Satan. Those seeds that landed in the rocks and flourished and withered for lack of root were those who lived in the world who had too much care about the world. They were too concerned about the worldly things. And then those seeds that were sown in His good word flourished and harvested 30 times, 60 times, and 100 times. And I'm here to tell you, I'm 100 times, you know. I'm 100 times. At that point, the light went off in my head, and I realized that I'd wake up every morning, turn on the news. I'd want to see the weather, but then I hear about the stabbings, and then the old lady that got hit in the head and her purse taken, and then the hit and run where somebody got injured or endangered, or all this misery that is all laid out incessantly, nonstop, 24/7, gabble, 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 gabble in your head. Where is the room for Jesus there? There is no room for Jesus there. Too much, you're worried about it. So I made some changes, and it wasn't hard. It wasn't hard at all. I turned that off. My radio station, since 1995, I've listened to talk radio nonstop. No matter where I drove, I had it on. I got to know what's going on. I got to know. And then it was more gabble. So not only when I was waking up and starting my day, it was when I was going to work or traveling from here to there or on a vacation or whatever. I had to have it. I had to have that news. And I found K-Love. I don't know if any of you know about K-Love, but I found K-Love, and that's it for me, man, you know? It's not the embarrassment for not knowing the words and singing. It's the joy of his scripture in words. And I don't care what kind of music you listen to. I've got a friend that says there's only two kinds. It's country or Western. But you've got rock and roll. You've got hip hop. You've got country Western. You've got pop. And I remarked to Bonnie on one of our travels that, I just haven't heard any rap yet. And then about, 45 minutes later, here come the rap. Bum, bum, you know, about this and that. And I think that is glorious. I really do. I mean, it transcends generations to get that word out. So, I feel what I've done is I've immersed myself in that Bible. I have friends, relatives, my nephews, my sister. They were like, oh, you should read this book. Oh, you should read this book because they know that I like to read. But I set that aside because I need to read my Bible. I'm 55 years without reading that Bible, and I am going to read that Bible. And I'll tell you what, there are people that say or recommend that you read this and then read it over and read it over until you know it really well. I think my joy is going to be reading it all and then reading it all again and finding something different and then reading it more and then more and then more. And then when I'm more comfortable and the power of the Holy Spirit in me will tell me that maybe I should read this in between. Maybe he'll tell me, he already tells me who to bless. Okay, so we're good there. So I want to also cover prayer. I know that's in my cliff notes. All right. So I've never prayed. When I was little, they teach you, now I lay me down to sleep. And that was about the extent of it. And I felt a little uncomfortable. And I was like, inadequate. I mean, I'm not sure how to do this praying thing. But let me tell you, once you have the Holy Spirit, there's no worries. You meet people, you pray for them. You hear about people, you pray for them, So when you go out about your day and you're walking down the street, greet as many as you can. Offer them a smile. The Spirit shines in you. Now, Zachary, my nephew, he says, everybody's got the same light of God. And I'm like, no, I got a bonfire over here. But I'm not going to stand on the soapbox. What I'm going to do, like I did yesterday morning, and like I'll do again today and tomorrow and every day following, as long as I walk his creation, I will ask people's names. I will ask how their family is. I will, if they mention something to me, I will explore that with them. If they are suffering or hurting or have a family member, I will pray for them. And if they are willing, I'll pray with them at that moment. If not, I will find a quiet place where I'm not distracted, and I will say a prayer to help that child of God. And I was also told that we're at war. So the enemy is out there. The enemy is there. He has no power over us. We have not only the Holy Spirit, which is pretty darn sweet, but we've got Jesus and his Father. He tries. He'll get somebody to come up and try to get you. None of that. All right? If you need to, stand there and tell Satan to get him behind me, you do it. or if you need to save through the power of Lord Jesus Christ, I will not hear this. You do it, because it'll shut up. It'll go away. It'll find easier prey. There's no foothold here for that. And in 3 weeks, in a nutshell, Carl Broduck has learned all that. And I, not just me, the Lord wants me to share that every day with every person. Thank you. My hand's all sweaty. It's like holding a phone for a long time.
Thank you. Thank you.
Brother?
Fantastic. Awesome. My life is now richer because I know Carl. Absolutely awesome. Imagine the impact in the city of Phoenix and the city of Scottsdale and the city of Glendale, the city of Fountain Hills, the city of Chandler, the city, you know, fill it in. If just 80% of the church, of the local church, had a passion and a hunger and an appetite. Everybody say appetite. For the things of Jesus that Carl has. Do you remember some weeks ago we talked about what the default setting for a Christian is? How many remember that? That's it. That's why if you look at the book of Acts, you see the magnificent manifestations of the Spirit of God is because the people had an appetite and they were living in their default nature, which is the new man, the new woman. That stuff has to be trained out of you by religion. Because it's not normal. Thank you, my brother. That was awesome. Praise the Lord. Well, we're in the middle of a series called Free Indeed. Everybody say Free Indeed.
Free Indeed.
Jesus made the statement, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. The Passion Translation words it like this, and I teach a lot out of the Passion Translation because, like Pastor Shelby said, it's where we live. If you embrace the truth, it will release more freedom into your life. So understand that the default setting for the truth is to make you free. Everybody say it's the default is to make me free. But we have to embrace it. And then it'll be released into your life and bring more freedom. Just as a point of review, I just want to go through a couple of things we talked about in previous weeks. We talked about the fact that when Jesus came into the planet in John chapter 1, he made a statement and said that one of the translations calls him Bartholomew, Nathaniel, same individual. He gave him a word of knowledge and he said, oh, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. And I love the way we see the Spirit of God functions because the world would focus on the statement that Nathaniel made when his brother told him, hey, we found the Messiah. He's from Galilee. And Nathaniel said, can anything even good come from Galilee? Well, Jesus wasn't standing there, but he had a word of knowledge by the time they got to him. And he said, yeah, he says, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. And by the way, you're a man of no guile. I love the way the Spirit of God takes something that the world would twist and say, you have a negative attitude. And he just says, you're a man that speaks truth. But he made a statement to Nathaniel. He said, you know, if you're impressed with what I just told you, you're getting ready to experience what life is like for a man to live under an open heaven. You're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And of course, that was a reference back to Genesis chapter 28 when Jacob had the dream. He saw the ladder going from the earth into heaven. He saw the Lord standing at the top, and he was speaking. And so we understand this, that post-resurrection, everybody say post-resurrection. Post-resurrection, and that means when now that Jesus is raised from the dead, the environment is we live in a open heaven environment. It's not closed. If you know, in previous decades, we've heard people talk about, you know, oh God, open the heavens, open the heavens, open the heavens, but the heavens are open. And the angels are ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus did that. He started that, and it's never stopped. So the environment that we now live in, and that human beings are gifted to experience, if they own it, is to live life under an open heaven by the Spirit of God. So we live in a perpetual kingdom, open heaven environment right now. Notice in Matthew chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, and again, this is out of the Passion Translation. He says this, but your eyes are privileged. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. Now imagine that if he told the disciples their eyes are privileged and Jesus hadn't even been raised from the dead yet. How privileged are your eyes? A whole lot more. He says, your eyes are privileged, for they see, delighted are your ears, for they're open to hear all these things. Now he's talking to a bunch of boys that every time he turned around, he would say something, they'd be like, huh? But notice what heaven speaks over them. Your eyes are privileged, for they see, delighted are your ears, for they are open to hear all these things. Many prophets, verse 17, many prophets and godly people in times past yearn to see these days of miracles. And you've been favored to see. They would have given everything to hear the revelation. Everybody say, hear the revelation. That you've been favored to hear. Now, if these individuals were favored to hear the revelation they heard and favored to see the manifestation of the Spirit of God in their day, how much more are you favored to see and hear the exact same thing? Because this is the environment of an open heaven. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Jesus went back into the region of Galilee and preached the wonderful gospel of the God's kingdom realm. Verse 15, his message was this, at last, the fulfillment of the age has come. It is time for the realm of God's kingdom to be experienced. Everybody say that. It is time for the realm of God's kingdom to be experienced in its fullness. Now let me ask you, if it was time for the realm of God's kingdom to be experienced in its fullness, then how much more is it now also time now, after the resurrection of Jesus? Verses 16 and 17, it says this, and Jesus was walking along the shore of the Lake of Galilee. He noticed two brothers fishing, Simon and Andrew. He watched them as they were casting their nets into the sea. And he said to them, come follow me and I'll transform you. Everybody say transform. Now does that sound like something that you have to strain to accomplish? No, that just means you need to hang out with them. In fact, it's interesting, after Jesus ascended, the disciples got hauled in front of the religious crowds after a lame man had been healed, and they began to speak, and it says that the religious crowd there, the leaders, recognized that they had been with Jesus. Well, this is before that, and it says, if you'll follow me, I'll transform you into men who catch people instead of fish. And then we talked about the keys of the kingdom of God. And, you know, I have been exposed to those verses Matthew 16:19, I'll give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm, to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven, and to release on earth that which is released in heaven. Now I've heard those verses taught multitudes of time. I have read those verses multitudes of time. But how many know you can read it and read it and read it, and then one time you read it, and you're like, oh my gosh. If I was Italian, I would. So I read these verses, and I already knew, you know, doing some study in the original languages, I already knew that it says, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven's kingdom realm, and to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven. And I knew that the phrase that which is forbidden in heaven, and also that which is released in heaven, I knew that that was what they call the middle voice, which means you participate in the results of that. I knew that. I knew that this was originating in heaven towards me. But what I didn't see until I saw it was the fact that the keys, first of all, let me ask you, what are the keys of heaven's realm? Anybody? Anybody? Revelation. Revelation is the keys. You remember when that's why it says here, it says that I will give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm, to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven, and to release on earth that which is released in heaven. In the NASB, I believe it says this, you know, whatever you bind on earth will be, having been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose will be, having been loosed in heaven. What that's speaking of is a transfer of what heaven knows to you, and you declare it. The keys of the kingdom are revelation. The flow of revelation from from heaven into your spirit. Jesus talked about it like this. You remember when Peter, Jesus is walking with the boys, and he says, "Hey, let's have a little talk about who men think I am." And some say you're a prophet, some say you're Isaiah, one of the prophets. And John the Baptist was somebody that they thought he was, because he was doing supernatural things. But he turned and pointed the question to them and said, "Well, who do you say I am?" And nobody knew. Except Peter opened his mouth, because he got a glimpse of something Father was showing them right in the moment. And he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "You're blessed, because natural man did not reveal that to you. My Father in heaven did." And then he said, "Upon this rock," what rock? Not Peter, not Jesus' name, but the flow of revelation from Father through the Holy Spirit to you, "I'm going to build my church, and the defenses of hell will never be able to stand against that." In another parable, he used the same image of the rock, which is still speaking of revelation flowing from heaven to you. And he said, "A man who builds his house on the rock, digs down deep and builds his house on the rock, is the man that when the storm comes, he's anchored. The one who just doesn't build there, when the storm comes, it annihilates everything he's built." What's the contrast? Somebody who lives out of their natural thought processes right on the surface versus somebody who's been trained to live from that which is being revealed from heaven to you by the Spirit of God. All of this imagery in the New Testament, Jesus is speaking from the realm he's most familiar with, which is living from revelation. Do you remember Jesus said this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me? My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8 tells you what his yoke was. It says, in the midst of external persecution, he learned how to, the word in our English Bibles is to obey through the things that he suffered, but the suffering is the external persecution. Then when you walk into a city and people are and the Sadducees and the religious crowds are, you know, they're really literally getting in his face. He had to learn, Hebrews 5:8 tells us, he had to learn. The word obey there is the word that means to submit up under what you're hearing. Or you could say it like this, to walk through the open door that's presented. He had to learn how to live life there. That's his yoke. That's why he said, if you'll take my yoke upon you and learn of me, my burden is easy. Why? Because life from the Spirit of God is easy. Life out of your head is toil. You know how many Christians are living life out of their head? And they think because they know all the right theologies and they know all the right thought processes and they know all the right teachings and they can go through their spiritual Rolodex and any given subject and tell you the right way to think on it, it doesn't mean they're living a toilless life. Here's another challenge that we have. We spend too much time preoccupied and trying to get free from the voices that are speaking to someone who doesn't exist. I like that slide so much, I think I'll read it again. We spend too much time preoccupied in trying to get free from the voices that are speaking to someone who doesn't exist. Notice Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. It says, Christ redeemed us. Again, this is out of the Passion Translation. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles of the non-Jewish generation, so that we would receive the promise, everybody say the promise, of the Spirit through the revelation of faith. Now let me ask you a question. Because we get so trained to read these scriptures religiously, that a lot of times we'll read this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, and we immediately go to the law of Moses. And granted, it does apply to that because that is the context of those people. He was dealing with all of those folks trying to take all the folks he administered the gospel to, coming behind him and say, oh, that's not the right way. You got to be circumcised, and you got to be this, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. So that certainly is the foundation from these verses. But you need to understand something, folks. Whether you're of a law of Moses' descent or not, you still live by law if you don't allow yourself to be free from and freed by the Spirit of God indwelling you. Let me give you an example. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of law. What do you suppose those voices going on in your head trying to get you to feel guilty about this, that, and the other are? That's what it is. Romans 2 says that even natural men that don't have the, quote, law of Moses, even they have law written on their heart, and they will either accuse or defend. That's the greatest place. Come on, play that music. They'll either accuse or defend because, why? Because law is in their heart. They'll accuse others and defend themselves. Why? Because that's the product of law. It doesn't have to be a religious law. How many have ever heard anybody say, well, that's just the way I roll? We talked about this. I mean, you know, go back and listen to this a few weeks back in the series. People that live under law are the ones that constantly see everybody's mistakes, everybody's failures, everybody's shortcomings, every time they didn't measure up to what you thought they should have done. If those type of things are things that we notice, then that's an indication that you're living under law. If you feel the need to inject your opinion about any subject under the sun in a way that is condescending to the people that aren't even in the room, as if stupid is as stupid does, then you may be under law. I'm telling you, folks, that's all the world knows. Moving right along. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds. He says, in other words, as to many, but rather as to your seed, that is Christ. Now, why is that important? Because, notice this, Romans 6, verses 4 through 6. In the Passion Translation, we're talking about the guy that doesn't exist, remember? I didn't forget that. We're talking about the guy that doesn't exist, that those voices continually try to speak to. We have been co-crucified with him so that we could be empowered to express an entirely new life. What you just viewed about 15 minutes ago is an entirely new life. It never ceases to amaze me, and may we never get tired or relegated to, whatever. The effect that the Spirit of God has on a human being. Verse 5 of Romans 6 says, "For if we were permanently grafted into Him," it's really the word "since." Everybody says "since." So this is a statement of fact, not a potential. Since we're permanently grafted into Him to experience a death like His, then we are permanently grafted into Him to experience a resurrection life like His and the new life that it imparts. Verse 6, could it be any clearer? I'll ask you. Could it be any clearer? That our former identity is now and forever deprived of its power. You'll find, if you read the New Testament, you'll find by the Spirit of God, He will show you this. Everywhere you read, you will realize that when the Bible, the New Testament says that old dude is dead, it's dead. It doesn't exist. In fact, if you'll keep reading, you'll find that even as the new man, you don't even have an identity. Well, I want to be somebody. Well, then be somebody inside of Him. Because it says, in Him you live, move, and have your being. That's the challenge with so much of what we've called local church environments, is people are too busy trying to be alive, having an opinion. I have a right. The New Testament says, as the new man, your life is hidden in Him and you don't exist. So the only opinions that count are the way He thinks. We grow up into His head, His thoughts, His ideas. Romans 6:14. Remember this. I said, I will remember. Sin will not conquer you. For God already has conquered sin. You are not governed. Everybody say not. I should have made that word bold and in all caps. You are not governed by law, but governed by the reign of the grace of God. Now, if anybody's been here for any length of time at all, tell me what the grace of God is. It's the power and the presence of Him. Traditional church defines it as mercy, but there is a word that is mercy, and it's called mercy. It's spelled M-E-R-C-Y. Mercy and grace are not the same thing. It's fascinating because even though it's always translated in the context of what mercy is, we'll write songs and sing about mercy and grace in the same line, but we translate grace as mercy. But the grace of God in the New Testament, according to the revelation that Peter and Paul and anybody else that wrote, when they bring up the word grace, they are talking about the presence of Him and the power that accompanies that. Remember this, sin will not conquer you, for God already has. You are not governed by law, but governed by the reign of the presence and the power of God. Romans 8:17. Since we are His true children, we qualify to share some of His treasures if you're good. Is that what it says? Oh. You're qualified to share in most of the treasures if you at least go to church. Is that? Oh. You qualify to share in all of his treasures, for indeed you were heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is. Now, is that is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or is that is as you see him in Revelation? As he is, not as he was, so are we in this world. I mean, you think about it. Go back to Daniel and read what he saw. I think it's around Daniel 12. And then match it up with what you see in Revelation. And that's the Jesus that he's saying is your inheritance. And as he is right now, so are you. It doesn't yet appear what we will be, but we know that when he appears, when the veil that separates the unseen from the seen is removed and he steps out, if you've walked with him and fellowshiped with him and got to know him, what you're going to realize in that moment is what you're seeing is exactly what you've always been fellowshipping with the whole time. I got news for you folks. You're not even fellowshipping with the guy you're reading about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Bring it on. Somebody get those doors, quick. Open them up. Oh. Have them all ride down the aisle. No. We inherit all that he is and all that he has. So from the beginning, and this is something we talked about, from the beginning, Jesus cleared the path for you to receive the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. What's that next word? The Holy Spirit upon you with power. Now, when you say, what do you mean by you, he cleared the path? Well, think about this, folks. How much farther will we advance in our fellowship with him when we stop trying to initially win battle number one, which is not a battle at all, because the person that the voices are speaking to doesn't exist. If that wasn't even a battle in the lineup, because it's not supposed to be, and you could go immediately from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life and begin how to live in the kingdom, learning how to develop with your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and walk in him. How much farther would you advance? It would be amazing. But we're the ones that got taught bad doctrine to think that the number one battle we have to fight is that old guy, you know, he's always in the way, he always this, he's always that. No, your Bible says that guy's dead. He's dead. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. Paul says it so definitely in the context of, let me say it like this. Guys, you will relate to this. It's like the old guy was severed completely, like when you got circumcised. Does that register? Yep. I get it. You know, I don't mean to be crude, but it ain't hanging on for future reference. You know what I'm saying? So why do we allow ourselves to get in this thought process that the old guy is hanging on for future reference? It isn't. Your Bible says it's severed completely. Zero influence. Zero. So when I say Jesus cleared the path to receive the promise of the Father, that's what I mean. The very first thing, imagine if we had a church culture that the very first thing that people were able to begin to develop in was their fellowship with the Spirit of God, and learning how to recognize open doors and narrow gates and to walk through those because they recognize when they came. Even what I mean by open doors. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10 says, "Ask and you'll receive." This is Jesus speaking, so it's got to be right, right? He says, "Ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll discover, knock on heaven's doors and it will one day open for you." Every persistent person will get what he asked for. What's he saying? Well, the word "ask" there is in the present tense, which means ask and keep on asking. Because the environment of the open heaven is if you ask and keep on asking. Actually, the word "ask" there is the word "require." It's not a word of deficiency. It's a word of necessity. Right in that purchase order. So really what this is saying, what Jesus is saying, communicating from the environment of an open heaven, is require and keep on requiring, you'll keep on receiving. Seek and keep on seeking, and you'll keep on discovering. Knock, keep on knocking, and heaven doors will be open. What's he talking about? He's talking about discovering revelation. Things that are hidden, they're not hidden from you, they're hidden for you. I'm going to say that again. Things that are hidden that may not be at first glance, they're not hidden from you, they're hidden for you. They're hidden for you to discover. Because when you discover those things, in the discovery of those things, and you walk that out, comes the manifestation of heaven in your life, or in the life of someone else. We said this, that revelation is the currency of heaven. He goes on to say, every persistent seeker will discover what he needs, and everyone who knocks persistently will one day find the open door. That's the transfer of revelation from heaven to you. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there is many who enter through it. What is he talking about? He's talking about contrasting a human being that lives out of their natural thought processes of their head that are the broad way. Each man does that which is right in his own eyes in the end of Judges. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end therein is destruction. It's exactly what he's talking about. It's all the natural thought processes that human beings, being human beings, will settle into and think naturally. All of those, if they don't have their origin from the kingdom of God, are going to lead someplace they don't want to go. They're going to produce a fruit they don't want. They're going to produce a fruit that's going to cause deficiency and barrenness in their life because that's the best the world system can do. But he says here, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is... The narrow gate is speaking of recognizing the open door, recognizing when revelation flows, recognizing when you get when you're standing in front of somebody, or let's say you want some insight on how to do something on your job or how to accomplish something or whatever, and you ask the Lord, show me how to do this or that, and you get this brief, just a brief glimpse, or just a real brief thought, or just an impression. All of those are the narrow gate and the open door. It's amazing to me. I grew up in church my entire life, guys, and I recently even had somebody say this that watches us online. Why does no one teach this? It's only the foundation existence of a new man and a new woman. The narrow gate and the open door. I mean, we talk about in 1 Corinthians the gifts of the Spirit, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. All of those are open doors. They're narrow gates. The seed that Jesus said when the disciples said, "Well, man, we need some more faith. Jesus, you need to pony up. We need some more faith." And he said, "You just need faith." And I put it like this: you just need the revelation of faith that's just, it can be as minute as the size of a mustard seed. What's he talking about? He's talking about revelation. It's the same revelation that he said was the rock that the defenses of hell can never prevail against. It doesn't matter how big, how bad, how oppressive, how anything, is in the natural terms, but if you get just a glimpse, just a little piece of revelation from heaven, that has enough power to leverage all of heaven and completely annihilate anything in the natural. We've had books taught about, or wrote, books and books wrote on the mustard seed size of faith. And we thought it was something we tried to, I'm looking for, somewhere I think I got at least a seedful somewhere. He's talking about the revelation that comes from faith. Again, Hebrews 11. You say, Pastor, why are you going through this again? Because if we don't, we default back to normal, our natural way of thinking. Hebrews 11 says, faith is the evidence, everybody say revelation, of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So faith, substance, undergirding. It's literally in the original language. It's the undergirding. It's the foundational support underneath that's not seen of the things that are hoped for. What are the things that are hoped for? It's not talking about your hope. It's talking about His. He knows the plans He has for you, and they're good plans to prosper you and give you an expected end. Those are His hopes. The faith that is the substance or the undergirding of things hoped for is the undergirding, or we could say the ambassador assigned to bring into a culture, your culture, the things that are the hope of Father for you. Faith is the revelator, the evidence of things not seen. We likened it like this. When you have a fever in your body, what is that saying? That fever is the evidence that there is an infection. When fever shows up, infection is there. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith shows up, the revelation of faith shows up, not from you, but to you, because Father is telling you that right there belongs to you. Take ownership right now. It's the very thing that took you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life. You had a glimpse, you had a thought, you had an impression. It was revelatory in nature. You grabbed a hold of it, you acted on it, and bam. All of hell could not stop that transaction. You didn't have to get 47 books worth of scriptures before you say, okay, I got it. Okay. It's all done in a glimpse. So if that's what brought us into the kingdom, then why do we think that we're supposed to function in the kingdom any differently? That was taught into us. Y'all still here? For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. That's because it could come as a glimpse, it could come as an impression, it could come as something as small that you might ignore because you're not trained to see it, recognize it, act on it, or you haven't trained yourself to do that. So when it comes, you say, well, that was just me. You don't know that until you act on it. That's the challenge with so much of what we call Christianity is it's completely all theory. Because nobody's acting on anything, so Holy Spirit can prove to them that what they got was really authentic. Imagine what happens in a culture of a local church when people begin to give themselves to the Spirit of God and walk out the glimpses they get, the thoughts they get, the impressions they get. It doesn't have to be sentences that the Spirit of God says to you. It could be something that small. But we train ourselves to walk these things out, and every time we do, we give the Spirit of God an opportunity to prove to you that what's on the inside of you is truly, authentically from Him. It ceases being theory, and it ceases keeping us on the sidelines, because now we've tried it, we've tried it, we've tried it. It's been tested, 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 and it's been proven true, 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 over and over again. Imagine the impact that a local church can have when people are given to allow themselves to be trained like that. Matthew 7:14, the narrow gate and the difficult way lead to eternal life. So few even find it, especially if they've been trained in their heads. So the question is this, and I had a whole lot more, but I'll stop. The question is this, are we living the authentic experience of revelation as a follower of Christ, or are we simply living the best that the mental mind of man can do? That picture behind you, wireless internet connection, not available. That's so much of what we've called local church community. If we can do this thing called Christianity without him, it ain't him. Matthew 7:19 through 21. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you'll know them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Now this verse used to bother me. This next part. Verse 22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That used to bother me a lot, because I had no answer for that until now. Let me ask you a question. What does it say? Was Jesus a man that lived under an open heaven? Was he a man that lived from the place of revelation? In your Bible, over and over and over again, what is the word mostly used to describe what Jesus was led by? It starts with a C. I'm so waiting for the day that somebody says, ooh, 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 ooh. Pick me. I just read that. I just read that. He over and over again it says he was led by compassion. Notice what he says about this verse. It's the key that unlocks the entire deal. I'll read this verse just again. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The key is here. Jesus said in Matthew 9:9-10, Jesus went out from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me, and he got up and followed him, and then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus, and the religious crowd had a fit. The Pharisees saw this, and they said to him, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus heard this. He said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Now watch this, verse 13. It's the key to the other verse. Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. The compassion he's talking about is the compassion that comes from living connected with the Spirit of God. And in that environment of compassion comes the detailed leading of how to lead somebody in freedom if you'll follow that compassion. He states it again in Matthew 12:7. If you know what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. And then it's quoted from Hosea chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. There it says it like this, "For I delight in loyalty," everybody say loyalty, "rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God," or the knowledge that God has, "rather than burnt offerings." What is he speaking of? Again, he's speaking of living a life either out of your own head or from the place of revelation. The ones that say, "Hey, didn't we do this? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we use your name? Didn't we, you know, fill in the blank?" We're doing it from the place of living theologically taught, trained in their head, living from sacrifice, not living connected to the Spirit of God from the place of His heart in your heart, compassion flowing, the details of revelation to show you in each individual case how to get somebody free. I'm telling you, your whole entire New Testament, guys, is this. Live out of your head, live from revelation, everything. There is nothing else. It's this. Everything he talks about is this. He said, why do you call them lawless? Because when you're living over here, you're a law unto yourself. Each man does that which is right in his own eyes. Why? Because he's been theologically trained. And then if your theological training doesn't match my theological training, well then you obviously must be wrong, because I'm not. And I'm not saying that both people are thinking accurately. I'm just saying that environment, what produces that environment is living under law, living in your head. I won't go on any further. Really, guys, what the Spirit of God wants to do is He wants us to I'm just going to stay with the theme. He wants us to shake off all of the apathy that we've allowed to settle into our life. Holy Spirit doesn't get impressed with people that just know how to talk spiritual, but they're really not. Because he saw what we did Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And I'm not talking about bad stuff. I'm just talking about just flat out apathy. He's trying to get over to us. There is so much that you haven't seen. There's so much freedom that you haven't seen, got a glimpse of, that's in His Word. All of heaven is filled with the constant revelation of who Jesus is and who Father is. And an experience of Him that you've yet to experience. He's just simply asking, will you at least take the journey with me? Just take the journey with me. You know, I knew growing up that when I went fishing, if there was a smelly part of the lake, it's because there ain't no water moving there. And I told you, I used to think the fish were sunbathing, but they were actually dead. Floating on their side. So if there's things in your life that are smelly, it's only because there's no water moving there. It's not a battle. It's not hard. Not at all. Because an inkling of revelation can leverage an entire kingdom that's trying to come against you. What would we look like as a church if we found our first love again? What would we look like? What would you look like? Let's just do it. It's not an uphill battle at all. Next time those voices start talking, you need to tell them to go to hell. Because it's just not true. All it takes is a glimpse. But we have to be willing to submit the time to farm the revelation, to live in it. Amen. Let's stand. Let's just put our hands towards heaven like you're asking Daddy to pick me up. Father, we just praise you, we bless you, we love you. Thank you for completely severing the influence of that old man. That other person doesn't exist anymore. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you come and rest upon the people in this place. Just rest upon the people. Those that are watching by the internet, just wherever they are, Holy Spirit, just come and rest upon them. Make yourself real to them. And as you do that, sever all those things that are trying to speak into their life that's not you. Father, we thank you that you've declared that your word says that greater are you that's in us than he that's in the world. And we do understand that that simply only is the case if we learn to live from the revelation that's coming from you. It keeps us in that place of you being the greater one. And I ask you right now, Lord, stir up a hunger in the hearts of people, in the hearts of the hearers, in the hearts of the folks that are here. Stir up a hunger on the inside of them to be completely unsatisfied with either A, no diet of you, or very little diet of you. Stir up a hunger and an appetite for them. In fact, I'm just going to say it like this. Bring them to a place of being addicted to your spirit, your presence, and your word. And then we can say with all surety, Lord, let this fire rise to you. And let it rise for all to see. In every place that we set our foot in this city. That you'd make us have an appetite for you beyond anything else that is speaking into our heads, and that we will begin to recognize the difference of where it takes us, and we'll be no longer satisfied to just live and exist. And I just thank you for that, and I praise you for it. And I thank you that because you're the sprouting vine and we're the branches, that means we sprout. We produce. We don't have to. It just happens. Because we guard and value that connection with you. And the fruit just comes out of us. Every time revelation flows from the vine to the branch, it produces the fruit. You declare, I've called you and I've ordained you to bear fruit. And we thank you for that and praise you for it. And we just thank you for the fruit that's coming in the lives of people, both in this room and listening by the internet. Old things are gone. Old days are gone. Old man is gone. Everything in front of you is new. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name, that you bring it to pass and show yourself strong in these people. And everybody agree with that prayer and said, amen. Amen. Well, go enjoy your connection.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.